So this morning, we looked at the first two of three thoughts. We said, first of all, we want to give thanks to the Father for adoption. For adoption. Clearly, this main point at the beginning, the first verse, is to tell us that we have been made God's children and therefore heirs with Christ. Second thing we said is this, give thanks to the Father for liberation. We were under the domain of darkness. We were in bondage to sin, and now in Christ we have been freed, but also brought under new management, under new authority. Our Lord now is the one who is a master, who has a light yoke and an easy burden, and we rejoice because the master makes all the difference. The third of these that we want to look at, and we'll take just a few moments now to do, is this. I want us to see, give thanks to the Father for redemption. Give thanks to the Father for redemption. I don't know about you, but I find that it's far easier for me to mistreat or misuse something maybe that I purchased if it doesn't cost me much. My dad used to talk about, as a youth pastor, he would run youth activities, and their youth group, they'd get 350, 400 kids out to a youth activity. And he said it was always amazing to me because he said if we told them it was going to be free, 50 kids would show up. He said if we said it's going to cost you a dollar 50, $2, we'd get 400 kids to show up. And we learned very quickly that as far as those young people were concerned, if it doesn't cost me anything, it must not be worth much. We attach a lot of how we handle something to its perceived value. And as I was studying this text, I came to the next verse, verse 14, and we find here a term that connects to value. Look at verse 13 again. Let me read verse 13, then I'll read verse 14 in the flow of the thought of the sentence. He, who, that's the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption, or to redeem, means to buy, or literally to buy back. It has to do with cost. And what I was thinking about as I saw this word and how it's attached to the others in the sentence, it dawned on me that if we're not careful, we can easily begin to cheapen the gifts of our God in our thinking. I've been there. I can remember times in which I would be at Bible college and someone would come to visit and they would say, take out your Bible and, you know, turn to the end of the book of John, or they would turn to some text on the cross, and there was just something in me at that time which would go, I've heard this before. And my mind and my heart was actually cheapening the cost of what I'd received. It wasn't valuing what I had been given in Christ. It was not elevating to a proper place these realities. And so even the things we've looked at this morning, this being rescued from the domain of darkness, if I don't think the domain of darkness is a bad place, then why would I thank God for rescuing me from it? I have heard often believers who, particularly if they were maybe reared in a Christian environment or at least a conservative environment, who have said, you know, I was never really a bad person anyway. That's a really strong statement for any sinner to make, you understand, right? I was never really a bad person. Are we reading the same Bible? I was an awful person. You were a pastor's son. Yeah. And a sinner. Friends, do we understand what we're talking about? We get into this kind of conversation, and if we're not careful, we begin to cheapen what we've received. Especially, I think sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. We've been around it so long, we've heard it so much, that the next thing you know, it's just like, well, yeah, I've heard all this before. Let's move on to something else. You know, give me something that's going to help me tomorrow when I got to show up at work. Or give me, Friends, these are the foundational truths that will get you through life, not just tomorrow. Understand this. I would say that we cheapen the gifts of our God in our thinking whenever we forget what it cost Him to provide these blessings for us. I mean, salvation's a free gift, we almost say with a shrug. Friends, the fact that salvation is a free gift from God to you does not mean it didn't cost Him anything. We need to think in these terms. In this one short verse, verse 14, Paul brings the reality of the cost of this right back into full view. He says, in whom we have redemption. Who is the in whom referring to? First, back to the verse before, at the end of the verse, the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. The two words in whom remind us that our qualification, verse 12, our inheritance, verse 12, our deliverance, verse 13, and our forgiveness, verse 14, are all only made possible because God was willing to sacrifice His own Son for us. Suddenly it brings the weight and the value back in view. We've all heard stories. Men who have been on the battlefield and maybe they had a friend who got them out, but they didn't make it. I have a friend of mine whose dad was a medic in Vietnam. He can barely talk about it because of the men who took bullets to keep their medic alive so the other men could live. What's fascinating is when men have that kind of a story, that kind of a story dominates their thoughts for the rest of their life. And we get over the cross? How is that possible? I mean, if you had a story of someone shoving you out of the way and being hit by the car that should have hit you, you would go to your grave telling everyone who would listen about the one who saved your life. But Jesus, who died for you, doesn't make it to your lips. Why? See, we cheapen these things when we don't think of the weight of the value. We would put weight where it's a human story. But this is a spiritual one, and Christ came, yes, and He literally died, yes, but that was so long ago, and I believe so long ago, and now let's just get on to other things. Paul never got over the cross. But Paul is saying, giving thanks to God because we have redemption in His Son. Friends, I want us to think for a few moments about what it is that in a given week dominates your thinking. You know, you exercise, you learn about a resting heart rate, right? You check your resting heart rate, and then you have a peak heart rate you want to check, and so forth. And okay, what is the resting thought pattern of your life? When there's not a child saying, Mommy, 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 or when there's not a boss saying, do this or do that, when there's not a radio blaring in your car that's taking your thoughts away, when there's not something else to do, when you have a moment of quiet, and I would say this, you should have moments of quiet in your life every week. We do everything we can to keep moments from quiet from coming. We're always listening to music. We're always doing something. We're always around people. You should have moments of quiet. When you have moments of quiet, where do your thoughts go? Who do you think about? Who do you praise? What dominates your life? Friends, Paul is telling us here that we must not forget that the Bible is clear that sin must be paid for. Elsewhere, the Scriptures define sin as the transgression or the breaking of God's law. God has said, here's what I demand, and here's what we've done. They don't align. We are sinners. And the Scriptures are clear, Romans 3. All have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can say we're not a sinner. We all are sinners. And sin must be paid for. So what's the penalty? Many of you know this, Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages, literally the payment of sin is death. Separation from God forever. Death is separation. When someone dies physically, their soul is separated from their body. When someone dies spiritually, their soul is separated from their God, their Maker. This death, spiritual death, is the payment for sin. Death came into the world through Adam's sin and all have sinned, the Bible tells us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 gets a little more specific when it talks about how sin is forgiven. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We've talked about this before. It would be one thing if Jesus had come and He had lived to be an old man and had peacefully died in His sleep. But the Bible says that's not enough. Jesus had to shed His blood. And He did. I need not take the time this morning to rehearse the horrors of the cross. But my friends, if we are not regularly thinking about what it cost Him to save us, what are we doing? While calling ourselves Christian, Christ followers, little Christ, if He is not central, if He is not dominant in our thinking, if He is not, as we'll study in a little while, preeminent in all things, then what is going on? This is Paul's argument. This is what he's building to in this very chapter. The beauty of the Scripture is that it not only tells us that sin must be paid for, but also that the Scriptures tell us that Christ took that penalty for us. This is what He did in His dying and shedding His blood. In fact, there was something so much bigger than just His death and the shedding of His blood going on, because this was not just a physical act. There was something eternal and spiritual happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake He, that's the Father, the same one that we're studying in this passage, the Father made Him, that's Christ the Son, to be sin. Who knew no sin. Not one wrong thought, not one wrong motive, not one wrong word or action. But God made Him to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. My friends, does that not deserve more than a passing thought for a few moments in the morning before I head off to what I really want to do today? Does that not deserve more than a couple of hours at the beginning of my week before I go and do whatever I please for as long as I please with whatever I please for the rest of my time this week? Does that thought not, is it not intended by God to be something that motivates and evokes from us gratitude that governs how we live every moment of every day for as long as we live and for all of eternity? Yes, it does. And it's so often kind of in our thoughts and out. Well, I'll think about it if I have to, but you know. Because of what Christ did, what the Father did for us in Christ, Romans 6:23 does not end with the statement I read a moment ago, for the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives eternal life while taking our death. And according to our text then, God the Father has brought us back from the bondage of sin, bought us back from the bondage of sin by paying our penalty with the blood of His own Son. You know, you have probably found yourself in the same position I have at times where you're reading the story of Judas Iscariot and you're hearing that what he was offered was basically enough money to go buy a field, a little piece of land. And he sold out the Son of God for that? And we think the value of the Son of God, but what he was sold for, just don't match. When we talk here about this ransom, this redemption, my ransom was paid with the blood of the Son of God. That's why we say we don't play games with the church. This is Christ's church. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, You take care of the church. You watch over the church, which God purchased with His own blood. There's something weighty about that, intentionally so. It's the reason we're told you have been bought with a price. So what does the text continue to tell us? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. This is an important thing. In fact, it's a motivating factor. So when Paul says we give thanks to God, we're giving thanks to God because He was willing to spend the blood of His Son to buy us back. What comes with that purchase, he says here, is the forgiveness of sin. He blots out the record of handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He nailed them to His cross. He blotted it with His own blood. Borrow the language of the Old Testament, our God has taken that list of sins, that truth of our sin, and He has buried it in the deepest sea. He has cast it behind His back. He refuses to remember it against us anymore. Listen to the language of the Scriptures when it speaks of forgiveness. My friends, this is no small thing. And so the Scriptures speak with very, very clear statements to us. Those who have been forgiven must be forgiving. And I wonder, how are we doing at that? We say we are a forgiven people. Okay, are we a forgiving people? In fact, so clear was Jesus on this that He said, if you will not forgive the one who sins against you, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespass. My friends, listen, forgiveness is no small thing. It is not to be received or given lightly. It is a substantive matter. And this is why Paul makes it one of the reasons that he gives thanks to God. First John chapter 1 states, as we often like to quote, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would think that if we are thinking people and we are acknowledging what is true of us as sinners still, we are regularly needing to go to our Lord and confess, to agree with Him about what we've said or done or how we've acted, and to go to others as well. And when that happens, we have the assurance of the forgiveness of our God. He has forgiven us in Christ, and now we are seeing that realistically in our lives. I wonder, I have the assurance of when I confess, there is the assurance of pardon. Now what? Is there thanksgiving that happens? You know what it's like? You're in the midst of a conversation. Maybe it's at home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's somewhere else, and you think something you shouldn't be thinking, and not only does it stop with a thought, you actually say something you shouldn't be saying. And the Spirit of God smites your conscience. Hopefully, you're coming to the point, we're coming to the point that we begin to have the Spirit of God smite our conscience before the words come out. Sometimes it happens as the words come out. Sometimes they've already been said. So we cry out to God. Confession. There's assurance of pardon. Is that the end of the story? Or is there something that rises in your soul as you meditate on the assurance of pardon, even for this that I've done for the 999th time? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. That you pardon me. Or have we gotten to the point where even His forgiveness we have cheapened, that it's not worthy of thanks? It's not worthy of gratitude. My friends, this is where Paul is arguing. In his prayer, he is teaching. He's praying that we will be a people who are so moved in our lives and so much becoming like Jesus that we actually walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That we endure with patience and joy while giving thanks like this for these things. I told you at the beginning this morning that honestly these three are not the exhaustive list of what we should thank God for, but they are what He lists here. These are the reasons He gives for giving thanks. Adoption. Liberation. Redemption. I'm going to suggest something to you now, and I'm not going to say this is the definitive answer on it for now and forever, but I think it may be one of the causes why gratitude is so often so lacking among the people of God who claim to have these things themselves. That there is a bit of language that has crept into professing Christendom when it comes to the gospel. Preachers are guilty of it. Because the questions are asked often like this: have you ever trusted Christ to save you from your sins. Now, please don't get me wrong. There is a point in time, at some point, when we actually begin trusting. But when we talk of trust as though I did it 15 years ago, never needing to do it again, as if somehow I can trust, but not that I keep trusting. I'm trusting in my trust that I trusted. Then it makes perfect sense that we might have been grateful then, but not again. I was grateful when I trusted. Are you grateful now? You see, if you're trusting, if you understand that it is amazing, a miracle of grace that you're still saved with the way you keep living, the way I keep living. I mean, if you and I don't marvel at this, with the way the last week went for us, and the attitudes and the fears and the worries and the anxieties and the things that are so plainly stated in the Scripture that we just trampled all over with the way we lived our lives, even while naming His name, if we don't think in terms of He's still cleansing, He's still keeping, He's still forgiving, He's still moving in our lives, then it makes sense that we wouldn't still be giving thanks. How do you live a life? How do I live a life that keeps giving thanks? We keep marveling at adoption. We keep rejoicing at liberation. We keep wondering and praising for forgiveness, redemption. My fear is how cold our hearts grow so quickly. For I, like you, can be in this moment moved with gratitude and thanks only to moments from now be captivated by something else. The passionate, even more so than we are in this moment about this, by something else. This is why Paul prays that we will be a people who give thanks like this. Because we even need the grace of God to move in our hearts to be grateful for what He's done for us. You see, what I see so often in my own life is my fallenness in the coldness of my heart toward gifts of grace like these. One of the greatest fears of my life is days or hours or moments in which this boulder of biblical truth can be dropped into my soul and it doesn't even make a ripple. Doesn't move me at all. In fact, in the midst of the discussion of it, my mind could be 1,000 miles away. Oh, that God would move by His grace in me and in you in such a way that when we see truth like this and are reminded that we have been delivered from darkness and given the gracious King Jesus as our Lord, that He's paid the penalty of our sin, never to remember those things against us any longer. He has no wrath left for us. And we remember what He has done for us, that our souls, not for a moment, but for a lifetime, are captivated by gratitude. And may we never get over it. You know, it's hard to be entitled when I don't believe I deserve anything. It's hard to be entitled when I believe I don't deserve anything. And one of the reasons why people in our day are not grateful is because they are completely entitled. They believe they deserve what they have and more. Oh, my brother or sister, do not be that kind of person who becomes spiritually or even culturally entitled. The way we marvel, the way we express gratitude for this kind of grace is when we remember that it is all grace. Unmerited favor. And so we give thanks to our great Father for the gifts that He has given us in Christ His Son. My clock is not in front of me, so I don't know where we are. What time are we up to? You got a watch? Somebody got a watch? 12:08. We got 7 minutes for discussion. Sorry. I did not intend to go quite so long. But I want to plead with us. I hope you hear my burden. I've had it this week. It's been growing in me. When you open that word, and you are reminded, this is the word of the living God, your Creator, speaking to you. What happens in your soul? Anything? When you're reminded that your Lord, who has said, "Keep my commandments, and they won't be a burden," says that to you, "Here's what I want," and your heart... your heart starts to wrestle and fight and excuse and justify. When you're reminded that that Lord went to the cross for you, what happens in your soul? See, that's what Paul is getting at here. That God would move, and that we would pray that God would move like that in us so that we never get over it. Never get over it. And he's setting the stage for another paragraph I've been excited to get to, because it's going to begin to remind us of the preeminence of Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm looking forward to studying that with you soon. With it, the things that we've said in mind, I know we're right at the end. Any thoughts? Any questions? Any comments on these truths? And then I just want to take the last couple of minutes to pray prayers of thanksgiving to our Lord. Anything at all? Lisa, we got a microphone for you. Yes, ma'am.
The welling joy that we possess the treasure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Let's do this then. Let's take these last few moments. And Dave Barnhart, would you be willing to pray? And just a prayer of thanksgiving. That's what I want this to be. And then I'll do the same here in just a moment. Why don't we lead out that way? And we'll just kind of end that way. Could you do that for me? Thank you, brother.
Lord, we thank you for being willing to die for us. And more importantly, Lord, to take on sin for us, you who knew no sin. Lord, it is way too easy for us to compare ourselves with each other. And as Jesus said, as you said in your word, Lord, those who are thankful, those who have been forgiven much are thankful, where those who have been forgiven little are not so thankful. And Lord, we all understand that as good as we may think we are, Lord, as if we compare ourselves with others, we don't meet your standard, Lord, and all of us are, we come short. just as you, as it says in Romans, Lord, and we thank you for being willing to take us into your family, Lord, to make us part of the inheritance of the saints. And we thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness, Lord, which is something that we don't even understand when we're still part of it, Lord. We don't understand that we're slaves to sin. And we thank you so much, Lord, for that. And I also want to thank you for just being willing to redeem us. And Lord, as Pastor was just saying, it's so easy for us to kind of look back into the past. Those of us that have been saved some number of years, we think of it as sometimes an event in the past, Lord, and it kind of fades in our memory sometimes. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us each day to be confronted with the truth of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, make us a grateful people. Make us a people who are willing, Lord, to each day be thankful for the things you bring in our lives, even when they're hard and they're things that we don't necessarily want to go through, knowing what you have for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us as a church, Lord, to be a thankful church, be a church that's known as being grateful for what you have done, Lord. And just help us as we go forward, Lord, to not forget that, to remember what you have done. I'll just ask in your name.
And Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ and for his willing participation in your plan. You sacrificed your son. He sacrificed himself that we might be washed, cleansed, justified, forgiven, redeemed, adopted, empowered for ministry. Father, I thank you for these reminders. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you have not left us without these biblical calls to set our attention and our affection back on things above. Father, may we not be driven by fears, but may we be motivated as we understand your word by gratitude that even the things around us that often create fears are allowed and even sent by your sovereign hand to make us what you want to make us. Father, you've told us to be grateful even for leaders and rulers we disagree with. You've told us to be thankful for the situations of life that we would not have asked for. You've told us to give thanks and rejoice even in persecution. So, Father, we thank you. As David just prayed, we thank you for the hard things, the challenging things, the things that bring friction and difficulty into our lives, for they are the things you use to cut away and to wear away that which does not look like Jesus. You are making us like your Son. Well, Father, might we grow individually and as a body in our gratitude because of a study like this one. Might the truth that we have been delivered from darkness stay with us this week as we walk in the light. Might we rejoice in these things and give praise to you. And might our gratitude and praise embolden us to declare that you are worthy of praise from all peoples. So may we speak to those that don't yet even know or trust you so that they may come to praise you as well. Do your work in us. Empower us for the work you've called us to do for you. And please be glorified in us as you make us more like Jesus and you build your church because of days like today. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. We love you guys.